The National Science Foundation had summer institutes at various places, and one summer at the American University in Washington, D.C., there was one on the history and philosophy of science. And at the institute, we participants wended our way through Greek philosophy and symbolic logic. And then Dr. Robert Cohen of Boston University appeared, and he announced that he was going to talk on the ways of justifying belief in a scientific theory, but also what he said applies to belief in any theological concept. His first method of belief was the method of tenacity, or he called it the bulldog method. It's very common. If you're a Republican, you never become a Democrat, with a few exceptions. Arminian versus Calvinist, liberal versus evangelical, Catholic instead of Protestant, evolutionist instead of creationist. It's a habitual type of belief. There's always some mental agony if you change views. Some people have the motto, I'd rather fight than switch. But occasionally or usually it's commendable. What our parents believed, that we usually believe. Now, why do we believe the Bible is God's Word? Partly because our parents did. They were honest, upright, zealous. This justifies the training at home that we get and at school. Remember that Paul commended Timothy for having the faith of his grandmother and his mother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I've reminded you of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. So generally it's the thing to do, follow what your parents believe. Of course, the new idea isn't necessarily the best idea. In the magazine Christianity Today, some years ago, in a little box in the center of a long article, there was this paragraph or two, sex and mental health. Premarital sex relations growing out of the so-called new morality have significantly increased the number of young people in mental hospitals. This was reported last month by Dr. Francis Braceland, former president of the American Psychiatric Association and currently the editor of American Journal of Psychiatry. Braceland told the National Methodist Convocation on Medicine and Theology in Rochester, Minnesota, that a more lenient attitude on campus about premarital sex experience has imposed stresses on some college women severe enough to cause emotional breakdown. Christianity Today, May 12, 1987. So the new thing isn't always the proper thing, but the old idea. So the word of Paul to Timothy, again, is very important. 2 Timothy 1:13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So we keep sound words in faith and love, partly because we have heard them from those who preceded us, and we realize they're good. The second method was the method of authority. Albert Edward Wiggum one time wrote a book called The Marks of an Educated Man. And one of the marks of an educated man was, ask the man who knows. And that's so true. Most of our beliefs are derived from authorities. The question, of course, is who establishes the authority? In science, it's the person who has learned and experimented and tried, and he's published, and we know what he said, and so we believe that he's correct. And, of course, in the Bible, it's what people have written who had experience and knew what the experience meant, and so they've passed it on to us. They've listened to God and written it down. In the first chapter of Genesis, it says eight times, and God said. And so what he said was written by the author of Genesis. And so we followed that authority. Of course, man has experienced and recorded what there is to be known in the light of what he learned from God, as Job did. He suffered anguish, so you may be comforted. You don't need to experience everything. Somebody said, experience is a dear school, but fools learn and no other. But sometimes we need to experience for ourselves. But we can always find out from others who have experienced and enjoy good things and avoid the things that are detrimental. One of the greatest minds said, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. This again is Paul writing to Timothy in the second letter that he wrote. Teaching, there's no man who's educated who doesn't know the Bible. Reproof, you're headed for moral ruin if you hear only approving echoes of yourself. Somebody said the funny thing about human anatomy is if you pat a man on his back, his head swells. So we need reproof. Correction. No man is automatically given a sense of all that's true. Training in righteousness. We don't get all of our guidance in instant capsules. College, you know, is a preparation for life, primarily, as well as occasionally for living. Not the kind of earning a living that you need, but what you do with all of life. Some people have a good living, but they have a very poor life. Somebody sarcastically spoke about college as a four-year loaf composed of the flour of youth and the dough of old age. But you go to school wherever, whenever, if necessary, to learn how to live, and then you put your trust in the authoritative word that you've learned, and we, as we follow the scripture, put our trust in the authoritative word of God that gives us the hope of eternity and the faith that we need for living. The third method was the method of mysticism, a direct personal experience of that which is known. And Dr. Cohen said it's inarticulate. You can't always tell why you feel the way you do that something is so. It's private, but you know it's true. It's not publicly verifiable. You can't prove it to everybody because you feel that it's true. But the one who has that experience believes it most thoroughly. And, of course, it can be prepared for in that the way is public sometimes after you've experienced it yourself and can, to some extent, pass it on. In science, Kepler had a feeling that the sun held the universe together, and so that affected much of what he felt and taught. Isaac Newton said, we have a holy duty to look at nature. And he, as a Christian, studied it thoroughly and credited God for having produced it. But Dr. Cohen said, for every mystic who has an idea of the world, there are mystics who have counter ideas. So sometimes one's personal belief is different from other people's personal belief. Especially that's true, of course, in science. But having the feeling is always grist for the mill. You may have heard of serendipity, which is a hunch all of a sudden you get, maybe in a dream, and it helps you to go test some particular idea to see if it's true or not. There's no evidence as convincing to a person himself, however, as his own personal experience. Again, we'll go to Christianity Today and read a fascinating story about Stalin's daughter. The amazing thing is that Stalin went to seminary. He was going to be an Orthodox priest, but then he accepted communism and they expelled him from the seminary almost at the end of his career. And you know what happened to Stalin after that. But his daughter became a believer in God. She said, I was brought up in a family where there was never any talk about God. Her name was Svetlana Aleluyeva. But when I became a grown-up person, I found that it was impossible to exist without God in one's heart. And she said further, and some of this is in the English language that a person not having grown up in an English language would use. Mrs. Aleluyeva thus far has not traced the initiation of a religious belief to any writing or to the influence of any person. Perhaps, she said in reply to a question, it's just what one may call religious feeling, which some people have, some people don't have, and as when the person who was blind, one day his eyes become open and he can see the world and the sky and birds and trees, and so it is. It's like this. This is just this, the feeling that comes to you one day. After that, I began to read more. And so she passed on her Christian faith to whoever wrote the article in Christianity Today. In Scripture, once I was blind, but I now see, and of course there are transformed lives that you have seen that are evidence that the personal experience that a person has had is a valuable result of faith. And Christianity has become personal to you. The Bible isn't a textbook to be evaluated, but it's a way of life to be experienced. Otherwise, it's the law to judge us. Somebody says they'll throw the book at him. And in a sense, God has to throw the book at us if we do not follow what the book says. Charles Troutman, who was busy in InterVarsity, said one time, when he was asked, how do you know God lives? And he replied, I talked to him this morning. The fourth method, rational proof, deductive logic, reasoning from a general truth to a particular truth. Remember your geometry? You had big ideas after which you learned certain steps. In biology, one of the major truths is that life comes from previous life. So any particular animal or plant that you see, you know, has had a parent in the process of producing that particular one. In the Bible, we have major truths from which we deduct minor applications. For instance, God cannot lie. Therefore, he will do what he says for our benefit if we trust him, for our detriment if we do not trust it. God is love. Therefore, this world is made to benefit his people. So, everyone receives from the hand of God. The sun is shed upon the just and the unjust. But you, in particular, receive blessing from God as long as you follow His leading. Another major principle, Christ cannot lie. He said one time, "I and my Father are one." He wasn't joking. He never did that, so far as we can tell in Scripture. He wasn't lying. He was the very embodiment of truth. He certainly wasn't insane when he said it, because no man, even through the great suffering that he had, kept a perfect mind. He wasn't misunderstood, because his enemies knew exactly what he said, and that's one of the reasons they wanted to get rid of him. So it's the truth. Christ cannot lie, and he was telling the truth when he said, "I and my Father are one." Another one, Christ also loved even as God loved, and so he gave himself for us, and he gives us daily. We had the verse in the first meeting about how he's praying for us daily, remembering our needs even when we sin. Now, this method of following important truths lead to particular activities of behavior. Work yields rewards, and so you work. Study explains life, and so you study to learn how to live. Nicotine may cause lung cancer, so we don't use it firsthand. Somehow, think about tobacco, I think about what one of the old professors at the college told us. No, beg your pardon. It was President Edmund who said this. Somebody asked him to come in and have a cup of coffee, and the fellow said, "No thanks, I don't even smoke." Well, that shows some people's appreciation of a perfectly good drink. Since we're talking about coffee, a physiologist at Michigan State said one time, 6 cups of coffee a day won't hurt anybody, 20 might. Well, you see the principle. You know something's good for you, so you use it, or something is bad for you, and so you avoid it. Value should be given for value received, and so you don't buy a lottery ticket, because you're not getting back quite surely what you pay for. The final method Dr. Cohen gave us was the method of observation and experiment. No amount of observations give universals or certainty, he said, in science. You can't say that all gases do the same thing, because nobody's ever examined all gases. Maybe they have by this time, because science has a way of catching up with things that weren't known in the past. But at that time, that was true. So this method of observation, he said, can never be conclusive. But it is self-corrective. More of observation and experiment corrects the mistakes that have been made. You remember somebody said that there was a certain skull and jaw which were labeled the Piltdown Man, which showed a certain kind of past in our physical ancestry. And then some years later, they discovered that somebody had faked it, and the skull was human, but the jaw was the jaw of an ape. Of course, science corrected itself. It was scientists who found out what was wrong and made it very clear that that was fake. Yet, this method of observation and experiment yields high degrees of probability. Knowledge is partial, relative, incomplete, and nevertheless, a great bit of it is true. It isn't true that science changes every 5 years or 20 or whatever you happen to have heard, because we do trust the past to a great extent, but occasionally make corrections of things that have been taught at a time. It actually is true that the Judeo-Christian religion or tradition was good soil for science, because we Christians believe in the forces of nature are lawful, controlled by God, and so it pays to study nature, and you can find out something that's true about it. Also, putting the Bible in common language made people literate, and then that helped science. More people understanding their own language and all its implications. In the Christian life, we have both observation and experiment, or as some people would like to say, experience. Jesus said, "Behold," or somebody said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And we were commanded to experience something by observing. And then Jesus himself said, "Follow me." In John 13, "I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." And so we follow after the experience of someone else, our Lord and Savior. This is the method that God used in the book of Job. He said to Job, "Look, experience, observe." And he talked about the earth and the sea and clouds and snow and stars and wild goats and the horse and the elephant and Leviathan. Maybe that was a whale. And when Job had looked and seen all of these and knew that God had made them, he said, "I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So even scientists say that there's a climate now that permits scientists to allow for the immaterial, even spiritual. No responsible author maintains the conflict now. Tension, yes. Some years ago, my favorite magazine, the Reader's Digest, condensed a book, 7 Reasons Why a Scientist Believes in God. And it's generally saying, look at nature. It's so wonderful, so complex, so great. Fair as the sunshine, fair as still the moonlight, that idea that you can't help believing in someone who preceded us. There are people who do try to contradict what we teach as the nature of the world, but L.B. Cake wrote this poem with which I conclude. "Last eve I stood before a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring its vesper chime. Then, looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers, worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' he answered. Then, with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.'" And so the Bible, anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows had beat upon. Though the noise of pain, Voltaire, was heard, "The anvil is unworn, the hammer's gone. Hammer away, ye hostile hands, your hammers break. The anvil stands." Shall we pray? How good you are, Father, to give us your word. How great that we've trusted in you. We are faithless sometimes, but we realize how important it is to have complete trust in you. So we leave here knowing your goodness, trusting in your providence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.